Let's pray for Wesley. He's been raptured, I think. His jacket's been there for like 3 weeks, and he hasn't been back for Sunday night worship, so I'm concerned that we lost him. The guitar went with him. I guess we play those in eternity. So, okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in you. Thank you for the life that you've given us, that we are forgiven, we are free, we're secure in you, Lord. Thank you. Pray for Wesley, wherever he is without his jacket. Just keep him warm. And thank you for this morning and all the visitors that we had. Just pray as they travel back to Baltimore or wherever, that you would cover each mile, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Hey, does anybody have a testimony from Thanksgiving that they want to share with us? Anybody have a comment? Maybe you have a complaint you'd like to file about Thanksgiving? No? No? You can see Pat afterwards. No. Okay. Huh? Nice. How was it? It was good? That was... Well, we had a great Wednesday night. We had a great dinner here, and I think it, I don't know what the official count was, but somewhere around 75 people in here for dinner, and it was so much fun. We played charades afterwards with only, I don't know, maybe 25 of us played charades, and I don't know, we were here till 10 o'clock at night. It was so great just to be together. And yeah, just squeaky clean. Fellowship, joy. Even people doing the dishes were having fun. It was amazing. And then we turned the room back into this. And because I was here Wednesday night, I was like, man, we're going to have to do this by Sunday. And then somebody just, oh, Rosie. Pastor Donald's wife just all of a sudden started flipping over tables. And she was like, let's go. And then Charlie got involved, and then it was just a tornado. So everyone just packed up and cleaned up, and it was fantastic. So thank you for everyone who helped make that happen. It was good. And then we have a Christmas play coming up. Does anybody know that? We got a Christmas play. Is anybody in the Christmas play? Huh. Oh, Dan's in there. You're volunteering. Tonita's in it. Nice. She's going to be, are you going to be Mary this year, Tonita? Are you Mary this year? No, okay. Just curious. But yeah, so we have a play, and it's going to be 2 days and a walkthrough, like the Easter play. So there'll be a few different shows. So if you have an opportunity to come, or if you have somebody you'd like to invite, it's going to be, I think it's the Wednesday and Thursday before Christmas. So I think it's the 22nd and 23rd. It's either 21st, 22nd, or 22nd and 23rd. So it's definitely the 22nd. But then the other one might change. So keep that in mind. And then we'll have our candlelight service on Christmas Eve also. Because what day is Christmas this year? Saturday? Yeah, so we'll have a Friday night service. And then Sunday morning again. So yes. Yeah.
And he has it done so that he's speaking, and then suddenly he's joined by himself, however they did it. So they have Avery talking back and forth with himself.
Yeah, that's good.
He said he's directing the thing.
That's great.
Steve and Lola's
play. Okay. That's great. Yeah, we'll have to look that up. Okay, open with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. We spoke a little bit this morning about Paul's conversion, right? Saul's conversion. And I love reading that story and then considering the epistles to think that that guy wrote all of these letters. It's incredible that the one who persecuted the church actually had the greatest revelation of what the church is. And when Christ asks him a few questions, he's humbled pretty quickly. That Saul was on his way to Damascus, 100-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, 6 days. And when they were almost to Damascus, he's knocked down, however, off his donkey or off his feet, whatever it was. And he gets back up and he can't even find out which direction he's going. Right? It says somebody has to lead him by the hand into somebody's house. Right? So here comes the empowered Pharisee, just moving with zeal, moving with passion, moving with purpose. And then all of a sudden, he can't even find his own way. And he's led by the hand into the house of, is it Simon the Tanner? Judas? I'm sorry. Who is it? Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, yeah. So he's at a house of a disciple. His name is Judas. And actually, they say they still can. You can still find this street in Damascus, the street called Straight. And it's a little different, but it is still the same road. I don't remember the name of it. It's not called that anymore, right? Because it's not in Marlboro or where America, where we would say Straight Street. It's something much more exotic sounding to us. But anyway, he is led there by the hand, right? Totally humbled. And then in these 3 days, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't do anything but pray, it says. And what happened in those 3 days, we don't know. But by the time Ananias shows up and prays for him, his eyes are opened and he is a completely different person. And then that's the guy, that's Paul that we know, who wrote the epistles, filled with compassion, filled with doctrine, filled with the idea of the body of Christ. So it's incredible. But here in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, there is verse 14. It's a great verse. It says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you." Okay, that is an objective truth. That is something that is true because Christ died for you. And it's true not because of your experience of it, but it's true because of God's work. That the authority that sin has, or the control that sin has over us, is now illegitimate. We don't have to be submitted to it, right? We have a choice. Ooh, I wish I had that book. Man, I have a book on my desk that has a great thing in it. Hey, Dan, do you know where my desk is? Pat. Yeah, on my desk there's a book. It's standing up in the middle, and it's by John Stott about the book of Acts. It's called The Message of Acts. There's three books on Acts, and it's like there's a red one, and then next to it is the other one. It's paperback. Do you mind grabbing it? It's next to the red one. Yeah. Right, that I have a choice, yeah. Take a right and then a left, and then last door on your left. I have the freedom to make decisions in Christ, and this information is presented to me, right? This fact is presented to me, and it's objective. It's outside of me. That my freedom from sin is because Christ died for sin, right? And because he died for sin, I am dead to it also. It's not like if you achieve a goal or if you become something, then you are free from sin. But it's, I have died for you, I have taken sin away, therefore you are free from sin. So this sentence, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace," is a great truth. And it's something that we can read, it's something that we can observe outside of ourselves, and that's good. But as I do that, I want it to become also a subjective truth, meaning that I understand it true about me and that I see myself that way, right? Objectively, I can agree with God, and God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And I could say, yeah, I agree, that's a great fact. But I still feel like sin has dominion over me. Right? But what he says here, and we'll go backwards to verse 11, helps us turn this into something that I say about myself, and it can become my experience. That I can go from saying, God said that sin shall not have dominion over me. Oh man, no, neither. Yeah, it's called Acts. It's about Acts. The message. I think it's called The Message of Acts by John Stott. Yeah. It's in the same. You're in the same ballpark, though. I hope it's worth it when I read it. I'm going to read it, and you're going to be like, yeah, it wasn't worth Pat's trips up and down the stairs. But, right, when I apply it to myself and I really believe it, then I can say, I have experienced that sin does not have dominion over me, that I don't have to submit to it, I don't have to obey it. Right? This is our life, that we are all constantly between, we are offered something. And we have the option to say yes or to say no, right? Like the little bonbons that just floated around the room. I immediately ate one. Victoria took one. It's still sitting in front of her, right? Pat said, no, thank you. All right, keep it moving. All right, so we have these decisions to make. And we make these judgments, right? Spiritually, it's the same way. That I have the objective word of God that speaks to me. And says to me, this is the truth about who you are in Christ. And then we are able to say, ah, nah, it's okay. Never mind. It's close. It's the right book on that one, though. It's the right, yeah, anyway. Wrong book. Sorry. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, you deserve it. So we have the freedom and the opportunity to believe it. And it says in Hebrews 4:10, we mix faith with what we hear. And when we mix faith with what we hear, it becomes a reality to us. And it becomes subjective in a good way, where I know that this is true of me because I have experienced it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And I'm confronted with it. Sin is there. It says in Genesis, Chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, remember? Cain has asked the question. And God says to him, sin lies at the door. If you do well, you will rule over it. But if you don't, then it will rule over you. All right, so sin lying at the door, the word picture there is that you are in your home, and right outside your door is a wild animal. And he's just laying there. Sin lies at the door. And this wild animal is observing you and looking for an opportunity to attack and looking for an opportunity to take advantage or have dominion over you, right? If you do well, you will rule over it. If you don't, then it will rule over you. How did Cain do? Not so good. Not so good. The first brothers in the Bible were murdered. One was a murderer, right? One was the victim. Right. So, not good. Sin had dominion over him. But we also, so we can say we have the same thing, where sin is at the door and sin is looking to take advantage or have an opportunity. But we have this great truth where God tells us sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law where you are trying to overcome it, but you are under grace where you have already overcome it. And you are free, Romans 8:2, you are free from the law of sin and death. And you are now under the law of spirit and life. So let's go back to Hebrews 6:11. Actually, we could go, let's go back to verse 10. The whole chapter really is incredible. I mean, it's the Bible, so of course. But Jesus, it says this about Jesus, the death that he died unto sin once. All right, once and for all. The death that he died unto sin once. How many times did he need to die unto sin? Once. Right, that's why he died unto sin once. It's not like he died unto sin once and everyone else, all the sins that weren't included, you're on your own. But it's that this was all that was necessary. But the life that he lives to God. All right, so he died unto sin once, but that's not the end. Now he lives, and the life that he now lives, he lives unto God. That's the in the resurrection, right? Isn't it? You can read Isaiah chapter 53, and it's incredible to read all the tenses. There's past, present, and future, and it's all happening there. And this is it, because it says that he died. But then it says that he will see the fruit of his labor. Right? So there is life after his death. He died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Right? The life that he lives unto God. So death once, life forever. That's simple, right? Death once, life forever. That's true of Christ, but also it's true of the believer. Right, that I am dead to sin. In his death, I also am dead to sin. And in his life, I'm also alive. Verse 11, this is it. Likewise, you also. Okay, so there's an objective truth about God. The death that he died once unto sin. But the life that he lives unto God. Okay, that's true about him, and we can worship that truth and be in awe of it. Like the book of Revelation, read the throne room 4 and 5, where everything is bowing down to God, unto the Lamb. It's incredible. Isn't it interesting that the angel says to John in chapter 4, he says, "Behold the Lamb." No, he said, "Behold, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He says, "It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah." But what does John see? He sees a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? So he is the lion, he is the lamb. That is what he is seeing in his life. But likewise, now, likewise, you also. What does that mean? Strive for life? No. No, recognize that you also died with him. And if you died with him, then you have also been raised with him. This happens all in this earlier on in Romans chapter 6. But likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Hallelujah. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Not maybe, but indeed. Completely. All right. And this word reckon, I know we've always talked about this. But it's a great word, right? And it means, it's an accounting term, that you would consider this your own, that you have an account and Christ has deposited life into your account and you have the freedom to withdraw from and to live off of this life. You have the freedom, but you also need to trust it and believe that it's there. That's why he's saying it. Likewise, reckon. Reckon, meaning take out the debit card and use that account because there's plenty in there for you to use. Right? You're not bankrupt. We could say, I have no strength against sin. And that could be true in experience, but the truth is, the objective truth is that you have everything necessary to overcome sin. You already have. You have resurrection life. Will you reckon it? Or agree with God in it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So like Christ died once to sin and lives unto God forever, we also have died unto sin and we live unto God forever. So there is that word reckoning, and Like we could say that there is a fruit, there's fruit in reckoning ourselves to being dead to sin and alive unto God. Right, there is. What is it? Based on that reckoning, based on that truth in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not let. Isn't that good? Meaning you have the power, you have the authority too. Right? Just like Cain, sin lies at the door. If you do well, and Christ could say the same thing to us. If you do well, meaning if you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, that sin doesn't have the advantage on you, therefore, sin, do not let. And we could say, I tried not to let. Well, reckon yourself dead and receive grace and move on. Do not let. You have it in you. You have the ability. And this was what I was going to read. I'll see what I can come up with. And C.S. Lewis is a C.S. Lewis quote, and it's from the book Surprised by Joy. And he said when he was converted that he was led to the conclusion that he had the freedom to make a choice. But he felt like at the same time there was no other option. And he said what he felt like was he was wearing a suit of armor, or that he was behind a locked door, or that he was wearing some kind of tight clothing, and God was telling him, you can take it off. You don't have to be inhibited by it. You don't have to be controlled by it. And he said he realized that God was giving him the option, but he also felt like there was no other choice. And so when he did it, he wasn't compelled. He said there was no motive in it, but he had total freedom to do it. And he put his faith in Christ, and he opened the door, he released the armor, whatever it was, he took it off, and he felt then more free than he had ever felt in his life. So we see that there is a choice, but it's not a choice of oppression, it's not a choice to suppress, but it's a choice that we have the freedom to live. We have the freedom to make a decision of peace with God and joy, right? So do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So as a believer, I could obey sin, couldn't I? Have you ever experienced? No, don't answer that question. I don't want to know. I don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Meaning that there are things that come against us and wrap themselves around our hearts, and they beg for that attention. And it's possible I could allow it to rule, but I don't have to. I don't have to. That's the beautiful message of the grace of God, that I don't have to be controlled by the law, and I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body. It could be that before I knew Christ, all it was that sin was ruling in my mortal body. I didn't know anything different. But then I met Christ, and he told me to reckon myself dead unto him. And I did, and I experienced that I don't have to let sin reign. I don't have to. So this fruit and this realizing that I don't have to let sin reign is a fruit, and it's something that comes from reckoning ourselves to be dead. And then verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. So do not present. Right, so we said, do not let, and we could say, man, I don't know. No, we reckon, and then we realize we don't have to let. Now do not present. Meaning what your hands have the capability of bad, right, of evil. Your feet could be running towards the wrong thing. Your mind could be thinking on the wrong thing. But he says here, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Right. Our minds are like can go anywhere. We can daydream, we can let our imagination go somewhere, and it can go anywhere. But what Christ says to us is that you don't have to let your mind go anywhere. It could be that I find my mind in an unhealthy place because I let it go wherever it wants to go. I could find that my hands are doing some unhealthy things because I let them do. But instead, I can reckon myself as being dead to Christ and realize I don't have to let my hands or my mind and present them to unrighteousness. But I have the freedom to present them to God as instruments of righteousness. And what happens when my mind is thinking on things of God rather than my own things? There's a big difference. As big a difference as there can be, right? Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. Think on these things. He's given us the prescription. He's given us the direction. And what that says is you don't have to think on those things. You don't have to think on unrighteousness. You are free to think in righteousness. Reckon on it. It could be that subjectively you think that's the only way you have. But when we allow the truth of God to come in, then we realize that we have another option. And he liberates us in that. And that's when we get to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. So do not present, and sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. So that, we could read that verse 14 and say that is a truth. That is a truth. But then when we read the rest of the chapter and come to verse 14, we say, okay, that can be my experience. That can be my experience because I do not present. And then I find by reckoning that that sin shall not have dominion over me. That I actually have victory. I have strength over sin. We do. We have it. And then the question in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Isn't that a funny question? Have you ever read that and been like, yeah, that sounds good. That's reasonable. Like that's a natural response to it, isn't it? To grace. The natural response to grace is that, well, now I'm free to do whatever I want. But how about we don't have to sin? That's an amazing thing. We don't have to be bound to it. We don't have to obey it. We don't have to live under it. But we're free from it. And when we come to that question, by reckoning on him, we come to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We say, certainly not. That's like foolish. That's missing the point. It's missing the grace of God. And we illustrated at one time that that if I were to continue in sin so that grace may abound, it's like a funny thing, isn't it? Have you ever gotten your hand stuck in a car door? Yeah, anybody? I did once. Oh, man. All four fingers stuck in the car door, right? And I was just sitting there, hopeless. I don't know why I didn't open the door. Waited for my dad. I was a little guy. But it felt amazing when the door opened, right? Woo, hallelujah. That felt amazing when the door opened. Okay. So we could say that grace is like the door is open and I'm free from it. But if I were to say I'm going to continue in sin so grace may abound, that means I'm going to intentionally slam my hand in the door just so I can feel the relief of opening the door again. Like I put myself through a lot of pain just to feel good. But how about I feel the presence of God and I feel the victory over sin and I don't have to slam my hand in a car door just to experience being freed from it. But I am free from it. And I can live in that freedom. And, you know, we're not chasing a feeling, anything like that, but I'm just saying we don't have to go through difficulty just to feel good. But instead, we live with Christ. And it's not about difficult times or good times, but it is this constant that we are content in Christ. Like Paul said, I have learned to be abased, I have learned to abound. But he had to learn that, didn't he? He learned it. And I have learned to have abundance, and I have learned to suffer need. He has learned it. And in all of it, he is content because he is with Christ and he is walking in that freedom, reckoning himself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Amen? Amen. Right. Huh? I mean, there's a whole, the chapter continues. Right. No, we can do, we can have like a wrap about it, discussion. So we can talk about this. Like, what does it mean? I could say, like, the question could be, what does it mean? How do I reckon, like, how do I live the victorious Christian life, right? Like, we don't want to just be overcome. And, like there could be the idea of the Christian life that is, like always coming up short or bumping along. But how about the Christian life that is victorious? Like, Isaiah 40:31, right? We mount up with wings like eagles. Our strength is changed. Right? We're not weary. We walk and we don't faint. We run and we don't faint either. Something. Walk and we don't grow weary. We run and we don't faint. Right? Up and down the stairs with the wrong book and we don't get weary. So he still has joy. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, yeah, so we can have a little wrap about that, okay? So if you have any questions or comments... That's a good book, too.